The following message is brought to you by City Place Church and Pastors Damon and Taisha Moore in Orlando, Florida. We hope this message inspires you to build new dreams, ignite your faith, and be established as the leader God is calling you to be. For more information, visit us online at cityplacechurch.com.
We're going to start in the book of Genesis this morning. Amen. Hopefully you found Genesis by now. It is at the beginning. Genesis. Beginning. Exodus. We're leaving. See, the Bible isn't that hard to understand. All right, John, written by John. Matthew, written by Matthew. Look at this. You guys are theologians. So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 32. Chapter 32. And we're going to start with verse 22 this morning, and I hope that you have your worship guide, or as I like to call it, your survival pack. All right, this is going to get you not only through the service, but through your week. There's a section on the note or on the back there for you guys to take notes, so feel free to fill it up this morning. Amen? Amen. Genesis chapter 32, starting with verse 22. If you haven't found it by now, give up. We'll try again later, okay? It'll be on the screen. Don't worry. All right, write it down. You can look it up later. All right, Genesis 32, 22 says, that night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all of his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. So this morning, what I want to talk to you about is more than this. That's going to be our topic this morning, is more than this. And let's set this up a little bit. Here, Jacob, this is just a brief glimpse in the life of Jacob. So Jacob has not always been a person that we would look up to, that we would esteem to be like. Jacob, early on in his life, never had anything to himself unless he deceived someone or manipulated a circumstance to obtain it, all right? He never earned anything. He never worked to get what he had. That honestly, when we first learn about Jacob right after his birth, is he's a 40-year-old mama's boy still living at home, all right? He stayed in the tents. He was a man of the tents, so he wasn't a manly man. He was 40 years old, staying right up under his mama his whole life. And I don't know about you guys, but I don't want to be 40 and still living with my mom. Okay? I was 18 and ready to not be under the wings of my mom. I love my mother. So glad that I have her. But there's nothing better than being out on your own a little bit, having your own little independence. And so Jacob had stolen from his family, his own family. He had manipulated them. First time that he manipulated his brother with a bowl of soup. With a bowl of soup, he convinced his brother to forfeit all of his inheritance, all of his future inheritance of things to come, with a bowl of soup. The best negotiator ever, okay? Possibly the worst deal ever for his brother Esau, but wow, that man has skills. And then apart from that, the second time was he deceived his father. You see, his father was getting up in age and said, hey, Esau, you're my firstborn son. I want you to go prepare my favorite meal. So you're going to have to go kill some wild game and bring it back and put all your seasonings on there and make it real nice and bring it to me. And when you serve it to me, I'll eat it. And then once I eat it, I will bless you. And you see, blessing is a big deal in this culture. You see, when you bless someone, especially a father blessing a son, it's kind of like a rite of passage. It's a passing of the baton. It's saying that now you will be the one that this family looks up to. They will look for you for guidance. This is a big deal. And so when Esau leaves, Jacob and his mother decide that they're going to trick his father and get this blessing. So what they do is they fix this meal, his favorite meal. and they get it all together, and then Jacob puts on his brother's clothes, and, you know, Esau is the complete opposite of Jacob. You know, he's a big, burly man, an outdoorsman. He's a hunter-gatherer. He says that he is hairy, and this joker has to be so hairy because Jacob takes goat skin and wraps it around his arm to convince his father that, no, this is actually Esau. Don't you feel my luxurious arm hair? That is disgusting. But there he is. Jacob is dressed up in his brother's clothes, wearing goat skin, preparing this meal, and brings it to his father. His father has some serious reservations. He's like, I smell and feel Esau, but I hear Jacob. And Jacob reassures him, no, I'm Esau. So he blesses him. And right after he blesses him, his big brother Esau comes back from gathering wild game and finds out what has happened and is furious. And so much that he declares his vengeance will be he's going to take his brother's life. He's going to kill Jacob for what he has done. So Jacob decides that at this time, it's an appropriate time for him to move out. He says, I'm going to leave. Rightly so, right? So he's leaving. He's on his way. And he comes to this river and is so tired, he pulls up a rock, goes to sleep. And when he goes to sleep, he meets God and goes on and sends on to his in-law's house and works there. And this is where Jacob is. And so Jacob has made a name for himself. He has accumulated wealth. He has established his own family now. He has his own children. He's married. He's doing well for himself. And God told him, all right, time to go back home. And that's where we pick up here. It's here he is making his way back home that he hasn't been to in 20 plus years. And he gets word that his brother, his older brother, the last time that he saw him, swore he was going to kill him, is now on his way to meet him. And so Jacob is a little concerned. And Jacob is at this place where maybe you find yourself this morning, or maybe you've experienced this feeling of things aren't going the way that they should. That, you know what, I'm a better person than I used to be. I'm doing things the right way now, but things seem to keep on coming up. They seem like they keep on coming at me that I've lived a good life and I've tried being right and I've tried doing the right thing and being good enough for a while now and I see the fruit of it and I've kind of gotten my life together and I look a little bit better on the outside, that I look put together, that I've got a family now, I've got a career now, that I'm not just a bum that stays at my parents' house anymore, but I'm getting myself together. But what is it that keeps on coming at me that I feel like I don't have control now? That I feel like all of my efforts and everything that I've done is null and void because of what's facing me. And that you're at this place of where you're thinking, there's got to be more to life than this. I thought that there would be more to life. I mean, you've gotten the things that you've wished for, that you've gotten a family, and even in this family, you're not finding fulfillment. I mean, you're doing good and you're looking good, but you're saying, there's got to be more to life than this. There's got to be more to my family than this, that maybe you're moving up in your career and you're thinking, as a career, I'm doing well. I'm moving up. Okay. I've got some responsibility. I'm a professional, but I'm still not satisfied because there has to be more to life than this, that even in my professionalisms, that there are things from my past that keep on coming up for some reason. I don't understand. I'm not even that person anymore, but it keeps on haunting me. It keeps on coming for my life and coming for my joy, and I'm worried and I'm stressed, and you feel like life is spiraling out of control. Has anyone ever been there to where you feel like things are completely out of control, that you're trying everything that you can, but it's just not adding up, that you've done all the right steps, you've done everything that everyone has ever said to do, to be right and to be just, and here Jacob is in this place, and he's just not satisfied. He's recognizing that, okay, this is real trouble. I can't get out of this on my own. And so what we find in Genesis chapter 32, verse 22, says, that night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And this is where we're really going to dive into this thing. So you notice that it says the ford of the Jabbok. Now, ford, when we're talking about water, when we reach a ford, this is a shallow place. This is a place that's very thin. This is a place that if you're looking at a stream or a river and you come across a ford, this is an easy place for you to cross because there's not a lot of risk involved. And Jabbok literally means to pour out or to empty out. This river is pouring out into the Dead Sea. It is emptying itself into the Dead Sea. And so maybe you find yourself at this crossroad, like Jacob did, where you feel like you're just stretched a little too thin. You feel like you're thinning out, like you don't have enough substance or enough weight to carry you through. You're feeling just stretched way too thin in a million different directions, and there's no depth to anything that you do or anything that you say, that you feel very surface, that you maybe are thinking, well, what is it to my life other than just waking up, going to work, coming home, going to sleep, and doing it all over again Monday through Friday? There's got to be more to my life than this because I'm feeling stretched thin. And maybe on top of just feeling stretched out too thin, that you feel empty. You're feeling like everybody wants something from you, that they need your best all the time, that you got to go and give it your best at work. You got to give it your best when you get home. That everywhere that you're going, you're constantly pouring out and emptying yourself and giving your time and giving your resources and helping people out here and helping them out, but you feel like nobody is helping you out. You don't feel like anybody is pouring into you. You don't feel like you're getting the rest that you need, and you're just feeling like, I cannot take this anymore, that I just need a break. I need some time to myself. Can I push pause on this? I want to get off of the ride for a minute because I need to get myself together because I don't know what's going on anymore. Come on now. I know I'm not alone in here. That I know that we've all been in that place where we just feel like life is out of control and we're just going through the motions and we have no authority about what happens. We just get up and the day happens to us and then we go to sleep just to do the same thing the next day, feeling unfulfilled, so empty and so stretched out that you can't possibly think that you could do this any longer than what you have already done. That's the place where we find Jacob. We find Jacob here, and what I want to tell you is that there are going to be a couple of indicators that we're looking at that when you feel like you're at this place. So there are three things that I want you to write down through this message. The first thing is I want you to recognize that he was alone. He was alone. So isolation is going to be key to the shift that's getting ready to happen in your life. You see, Jacob, he's been here twice now. He's been here twice. Now, it's been a long time since he's been here, but he's been here before. He knows how this goes. But there's a difference when you're alone, all right? And there's a different way that we arrive at being alone, and we can see that in Jacob alone. So the first thing, the first time that Jacob was here, he was alone because of what? Because he was running. All right, so if you're alone this morning and you feel isolated and you feel alone because you are the one that is deciding to run, then maybe your encounter with God is going to be like the first encounter that Jacob had. See, there's a difference when you're alone when you're running away. All right, that's a completely different kind of isolation. When you, the people that that stress you out, the problems that you have, all the things that are coming against you, when you see all those things and you just think, I can't handle it, so you leave, that's a different kind of alone. Versus the second time that he was alone, he advanced everyone up ahead of him, and that's how he was alone. So there are two different types of ways that you and I can be alone. We can be alone because we're running away or because we're advancing everyone around us. Either way, we're going to end up isolated, and either way, God is in that space, and he can come and meet you where you are. But what you need to evaluate is, what kind of alone am I? Am I alone because I'm running away from my problems? Am I alone because I am pouring out myself all the time, that everybody I love and I care about seems to be advancing, their life seems to be getting better, they're doing better, they're becoming more established in their faith, they're becoming more established in their families and in their finances, and here I am left alone because all I'm doing is pouring out into these people around me. Has anyone ever been alone like that? That your isolation has been because of your willingness to give, because of your willingness to think of others above yourself? Or are we alone this morning because it is only about self and that we just leave everybody behind in order for us to catch a break? Either way, we're at a place where we need a break, where we need some alone time, and it's good to have some alone time. Jesus took some alone time. He didn't want to be around his disciples all the time. He said, I need a break. Y'all wait here. I'll be back later. It's good for us to have some alone time and to be isolated. So I want you to know that if you're feeling alone this morning, know that God can show up. Know that if you're alone because you're running this morning, then maybe God is going to reveal himself to you the way he revealed himself to Jacob the first go around, which is in a dream. Jacob saw a ladder, a stairway going from heaven or from earth to heaven, and angels going up and down, and God stood at the top, and he spoke to Jacob. And from there, it stirred Jacob up so much that he changed his life. He changed his behavior. He changed the way that he carried himself. And from there, he had to experience what it was like to be manipulated, to be lied to. He lived all of that after the first go-around, but what changed was he no longer manipulated other people, that he was honest. And so if you're alone, God can use you. But if you're alone, like we were talking about the second go-around, then your encounter with God is about to be a little different. Because I know we don't normally preach this in a lot of churches, but there are levels to this. There are levels to this faith walk. There are levels to your salvation. And I'm not talking about levels like some people are higher than you or better than. I'm not talking about accolade levels. I'm talking about the proximity in which you are with God. All right, the depth of your relationship, the intimacy that you have maintain in your prayer life and in your worship, the hunger that you have. A lot of people say, I want Jesus to come to my heart. Amen. Okay, I'm ready to go. All right, unless Jesus took you up in that moment, now you have to do what the word says, to work out your own salvation with trembling and fear. That it's up to you now, that burden of responsibility to pour out all that God has poured into you, that when you become saved, God marks you with the seal that is his spirit. And now it's up to you to learn how to pick up your cross, crucify your flesh every single day, and say, God, I submit my will to you and to your word. I don't like it. That person cheated me out of that money, and I was not paid what I should have been paid. But God, I'm going to let it go because I'm following you. It happened to Jacob. He agreed to work for 7 years and then was deceived and had to work another 7 years. Come on, that's 14 years of his life. He's 54 years old and still has not arrived. And a lot of us, that we feel that just because we are older, it equates to our maturity. But just because you are older does not mean that you are more mature. How many of you guys know that there are some people that are older in age but still stuck in junior high school? They still gossiping and lying and talking about who said this and who said that. And I wish that they would just grow up. Come on now. We all know some people that need to grow up. And if you don't know, then maybe that's you. But that's for another time, another conversation, right? So alone time is all right. But just when Jacob thinks that he's going to get a break, all right, it doesn't happen. In verse 24, that same chapter says, so Jacob was left alone. Everybody say alone. A man wrestled with him until daybreak. My man just cannot catch a break. Now, I don't know what you guys know about wrestling, but wrestling is one of the oldest sports known to man. All right, it has survived generations. It has survived all kinds of cultures. The traditional format of wrestling has maintained the same for thousands of years, right? Before Christ, even, there was wrestling. And, you know, as a youth, I was always involved in sports. I played soccer, I played baseball, I played football every now and then. But there was this awkward point in my life when I was about 13, as if that wasn't awkward enough, being 13 years old, of where I didn't have a sport to play because it was wintertime and the stuff that I would normally do was not available now that I was of a certain age. So, wanting to be just like my father at the time, I said, you know what, my dad used to wrestle, so I'm going to wrestle too. Yeah. Look at that stud right there. 13-year-old Pastor Jared on the junior high school wrestling team. Can I tell you this? Wrestling is the hardest thing I've ever done physically. It is awful. I was in great shape. I played soccer. Soccer was for 90 minutes. And wrestling was only for like 3 minutes. And it was the worst. I felt like I tasted death. Death. At 13, that real metallic taste where you're just like, I'm going to die. All right, I tasted that every day. It was the worst thing. I wanted to quit after the first 2 weeks. I said, Mom, Dad, this is awful. The coach is awful. I don't know if you call them teammates, but the other guys that are on the team are awful. This is the worst thing ever. And my dad said, nope, you started it. You're going to finish it. I said, Dad, I'm terrible. So, good luck, Chuck. Right. And if you're listening to this via podcast, can I just tell you, you are missing some throwback gold. Let me try and describe it to you. What we see is a chiseled young man of great stature that he stands head and shoulders above all of his peers. And everyone is looking at him like, why is the coach dressed out in a singlet? That's not the coach. That is the mighty and powerful 13-year-old Eighth grade Jared. Was I 13 in eighth grade? Close enough, right? We'll figure it out. Junior high school, whatever. I'm lying. I'm about 100 pounds soaking wet. I look like I'm starving, and I haven't eaten at all. So the Lord does miracles. Hey, amen. Here we are. No, but wrestling is something that is very difficult. That wrestling in itself isn't what we see all the time on TV. It's not a series of blows and punches and high kicks and knees to the chest and a double somersault off the top rope to a scissor kick to the neck or busting chairs and tables. That's not the kind of wrestling that we're talking about here in the text. But what we're talking about is a traditional wrestling. And if we're going to be here in this season, not only are we alone, but while you're alone, you're going to need to know this. You're going to need to know how to fight in the dark. That's just plain and simple. You're going to have to learn how to fight in darkness. And what I'm saying in the dark is that you are going to be blindsided by things in this season. In this place where you are, you're not going to see where the next move is coming. Because wrestling is all about moves. It's all about manipulating your opponent. If you want them to go left, you attack them on the right so that they go left and all they do is fall into your trap. What you're trying to do is get them to where they can't move any longer. You want to pin them down, or you want to press them out of the designated area for wrestling. If they move beyond the boundaries, then you collect a point. All right, that it shows weakening here. So when you wrestle, there are rules and regulations to this thing, that everything has a meaning, and that it's not a matter of hits and punches, but rather it's holding, squeezing, it's twisting, it's pulling. It's manipulating this person, and when you are feeling manipulated, it's even worse in the dark because you can't see where it's coming or where you're going. You don't know where the boundaries are in darkness. All you know is you feel the pressure and you feel the attack on your body. And what's crazy is that God himself told Jacob to go back home. So what is it that when our advocate is acting more like our adversary, that the God that is there for us, God with us, seems like he's God against us? That what God has put in our hearts, that every time we try to take a step of faith and achieve this thing, it seems like it's God himself that's blocking us, that's stopping us from achieving this thing. That God has put some kind of ministry inside of your heart, but I feel like every time you try to make a move or take a step, God pins you down. God pushes you back. That you say, God, what are you doing? You called me to this. You told me to go, and here you are holding me down, holding me back. But maybe you're so focused on what God has put in your heart, and God is focused more on your heart in totality, the completion of your heart. That maybe through this moving, maybe through this manipulation of your body and your walk, that God is trying to pressure you to a place to where something has to give, where you can't keep on going any further than you've gone until something changes about you. It's not good enough that I'm just a better person than I used to be. God isn't satisfied with that. That's good and great for the season that you are in. But really, if we can be honest, how many of us feel like we are just a slightly better version of our unsaved selves? All right, we still do the same things that we've always done. We still hang out with the same people. Some of y'all still cuss. Some of y'all don't. It depends on where you are. You know, no judgment. We on here. Okay, we just being real. All right, we got a community. And some of us, we don't see anything wrong with this. And really, if we're truthfully told, if we go action by action, the only thing that really changes is that maybe we pray over our food before we eat. God is good. God is great. Thank you for this plate. Amen. And you go to church on Sunday instead of sleeping in before the football game comes on. But we have to be willing to get into a place of where we fight. Our relationship with God is not going to be a field of sunflowers where we're doing cartwheels before the Lord. I love you, Jesus. All right, it's not going to be like that all times. There are going to be times where it's going to be warfare, where you're going to have to change the way that you pray. You're going to have to change the way that you read the Bible. You're going to have to say, you know what, instead of playing around with fasting and just saying, I'm not going to have soft drinks. No, you're going to go all in because you can't play anymore. You're going to say, nope, I'm legit going to go with no food because, God, there is something in my life that I cannot deal. And doing what I've been doing was good for then, but it's not good enough now because it's a new season, and behold, I'm doing a new thing. So God is trying to get something new out of you, and you're going to have to be willing to fight in the dark. You're not going to see it coming or where it's coming from or even who you are fighting in the moment, but you can't give up. You can't let go. You can't give in. You can't throw in the towel. You cannot quit. You got to keep on fighting. You feel pinned down, get back up. All right, they pin down your left arm, you throw out your right arm. You have to be willing to squirm, to move, whatever it takes to be free, because you cannot just give up in this place where you started from. Come on, Jacob is right where he started from. This is the place he first met God. He is fighting not to die where he started. Maybe that's where you feel this morning. You feel like your walk with the Lord is just circled back, and all you're doing is fighting not to die or to finish this thing right where you started all those years ago. That you're not satisfied with this thing, that there is more to life than this. So you have to fight in the dark. Verse 25 says, when the man saw that he could not overcome him or overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. What is it when God himself doesn't follow the rules? Come on now. I know that a lot of times that we go to Sunday school and we're trained in this elementary way of if we do good, we get good. But God doesn't always operate in there. You can do good and get bad all day. It doesn't change who God is. All right, and a lot of times that here we say, God, that's not how that works. That's not how I was taught. I was taught that, all right, if I give my $20 at church, that I'll be blessed financially. When really my investments are crashing, all right, my house is depreciating in value. I'm getting upside down in this thing. That my money doesn't seem to act right. That this doesn't fit the budget that I've planned. But God, I'm tithing, and so I know that I'll be blessed if I'm tithing. But God doesn't always turn that blessing around in finances. Maybe he's trying to bless you in your mind and your heart. The peace that surpasses all understanding to guard your heart and mind. So maybe he's trying to get you to this place of where you don't rely on what you see. That we think that God, okay, if I pray over my children before they go to bed, that they'll be well behaved. And then you get a call from the school and say, you won't believe what they did. I don't believe it. You can keep them. That life is going crazy because things aren't fitting in the parameters of what we expected. I don't know about y'all, but I fell for that line, hook, and sinker when I was younger. All my life I heard, go to college, you'll get a good job, and you'll do well for yourself. Yeah! So I go to college forever, and I graduate college, and it's 2009. Yay! There are no jobs. There's no economy. There's no nothing. Here I am with my educated self, washing cars at Enterprise, delivering pizzas for Domino's, and working at a mental health facility, all three jobs at the same time. And here I am making my little, $400 a week. And say, what is this? And then they call you back and say, hey, Mr. Clark, congratulations on receiving your degree. We see that you've graduated. So we will now be collecting $850 a month for the next 20 years of your life. And we expect that first payment next week. What? That doesn't fit in the parameters of what I've been told. And a lot of times it feels that way with God, that we feel like, okay, God, we're saved, we go to church, we volunteer, we read our Bible. Why aren't things working out the way that they're supposed to? And God doesn't have to play by the rules, just so you know. Or maybe this unfairness that you feel like God is treating you with is really him setting you up for your next season, because there's something that's going to change inside of you. In Genesis 32:28, it says, the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. The next thing that we need to know is that there's going to be pain in victory. Victory is going to be painful. I'm telling you, this season, this place where you are, there are going to be some things that hurt. Some things that don't make sense, some things that don't even feel good, some things that seem like they're just adding to the burden and the weight of what you're going through. And worship team, you can come on up. But it's this pain and victory that makes it all worthwhile. You see, when we are victorious in Christ, it's going to look a little different. Because after his hip is struck, after he is blessed, that verses 30 and 31 says, so Jacob called the place Peniel, saying it's because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel and was limping because of his hip. Victory in God isn't going to look like victory in the flesh. It's not. All right, we know what it's like to look good and to feel good and to seem like we have achieved these accolades and this level and this plateau and this place where we've reached and we have arrived. But that's not the way that it is in Christ. That a lot of times when you're victorious in Christ, you're going to look like Jacob. You're going to look damaged. You're going to look damaged. It's illogical. It's irrational. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. But you're going to say, I'm victorious because I've met God. And people are going to say, how are you victorious? You look worse than you started. Because now Jacob has a limp. Now he can't carry the weight on himself any longer. He can't plant his feet firmly. But when God is done with you, you will be changed and you will be a new man. You'll be a new creation in Christ. That here God wrestled with him and changed his name. Jacob's name meant heel grabber. He was a deceiver. That his namesake, every time someone called his name, it was a disqualifier. It was reminding him of who he really was, that you are no good. You're no good at all. All you are is someone that lies, cheats, and deceives. You're a heel grabber. You just grab things as people are passing by, that you trip people up, Jacob. That is his name every time it was called. But God says that you are no longer going to be called Jacob, but Israel. That he is chosen now. He has a name from God, and that is where your identity is going to be. You're going to say, yes, I look broken and I look damaged, and you can't understand the walk that I have with God. You don't understand why I don't do those things anymore, so you don't think that I'm happy any longer because I don't go out with you on Friday nights anymore. You're not going to think that I'm satisfied with life because I don't watch the same movies or listen to the same comedy that I used to back in the day. But I acknowledge that I've been with God and I can't stay the same. And so everyone's going to look at you and think that something is wrong with you. Well, why don't you? Well, why aren't you? I don't understand that. That doesn't make any sense. And when you try to tell them that, no, God has changed my life and that's just not who I am anymore. I'm just not satisfied with that stuff anymore. It just doesn't bring me any kind of fulfillment at all. I'm kind of tired of it, honestly, that I don't even know what I was doing, what I was thinking back then. But now I'm walking this other walk and everyone's going to say, that doesn't look right. You look broken and you look damaged. You look like something is missing in your life. But really, you've never been so complete. You've never been so fulfilled. So this morning, can you stand up with me? And I want to encourage you that if you're feeling pressured and you're feeling stretched thin and you're feeling overwhelmed and you're feeling maybe a little alone this morning, that I want to give you hope that God is right there. God is right there with you. And I can't tell you right now, just from where you are standing, what kind of interaction God is going to have with you. God is good, and that's what I can tell you. We talked a couple weeks ago about you got to know what you know. And I know that God is good. And I know that he can open up the heavens and declare his grandeur to you and his love and say, I love you, I care about you, I want you, I don't care about where you've been or what you've done. I am God, and your life can be changed. But I need you to know that God can begin to wrestle some things in you too. And that it doesn't mean that he's any less good because it doesn't feel good. But God cares about you because there is more to life than this. There's more to life than what you've been living. There's more to this faith walk than what you have been believing. There's more to your family than what you have already done. And I think that this morning, if we can just be willing to spend some alone time with God, be willing to fight in the dark when no one can see us fight, to be alone in our fight and in our struggles, and we'll come out victorious in this thing. And then when you walk through, there may be a part of you that is hurting, that you can't understand it, or you can't understand, but you know that God is real and God has been with you this morning.
That's all for this week's podcast edition. Join us online at cityplacechurch.com for more resources, upcoming events, or to submit a prayer request. Or if you are in the Central Florida area, join us on Sunday morning for a life-giving service that builds dreams, ignites faith, and establishes leaders for the kingdom of Christ.